What we study today typically is one part of a five-part study on the Bible subject of the judgment. As we study the judgment, contrary to what most of us think about the judgment when we have thought about it, but we will see that the judgment is a day to be desired. And every heart here today will desire that judgment day. When we think of the judgment, there are three common responses that we often see, or we hear, or we feel. And the first thing is fear. Okay. I think this is a typical feeling of young people. I think I could have been in that group when I was a youth and thought about the judgment, afraid of what, you know, you hear that in that day of judgment, everything will be seen and everything will be known. And you say, oh, I did this and so on, and I've been hidden in that and whatever. And even as adults, there is that fear of what will be seen and known about us. The second feeling that is often expressed about judgment is dread. Do you like going to the dentist? I hope there's no dentist here today. There are some people who find going to the dentist just the most anxiety-filled experience, and they dread going to it. Or maybe you dread going to an examination in school, a final exam, accreditation, certification exam. And so some think about the day of judgment as just filled with dread. And a third feeling or thought is denial. You know, sometimes we have the idea in our life that if we deny it, it'll go away. It won't happen. But when it concerns the day of judgment, denial may only bring a momentary comfort. A day is coming when denial won't work anymore. We often compare the day of judgment to the experience of court here. You know, we have questions about the process and the outcome if we're dealing with court. Will a system work? Will there be a just verdict? Is there accurate information that's going to be presented to the court? Hate to have to think about this one, but we sometimes have to think, will there be a corrupt jury? Will the jury understand all of the issues and all of the evidence? Will I have good representation for that day? Now, the truth is that most of these fears are man-centered issues. But judgment is not man-centered. I don't think we really come to appreciate that truth. But the truth is that God is on trial in the day of judgment. In Revelation, the 14th chapter, verses 6 and 7, we read this for our scripture lesson today. Then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God." That doesn't mean to be afraid of him. That means to reverence him. And give glory to him. For the hour of what? His judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. Now, notice that the scripture said it was the hour of your judgment. It says the hour of his judgment. Whatever we study about the judgment, the foundational truth is that God is the focus. We're going to demonstrate that in one of our slides in just a little while. But God is the focus of the judgment. Well, why in the world should God be on trial? Well, you know, we can be brought to trial for many different reasons. We can be tried for things that we did and shouldn't have done. We can be tried for things that we didn't do but should have. We can be placed on trial being falsely accused. God's day of judgment revolves around this third reason. God has been accused of wrongdoing. And he's been accused by one of his creatures, one of his created beings, who has had the highest position of any created being in all the universe. The judgment has been called to examine these accusations. Now, the word judgment in this passage in the Greek is the word krisis. It's the foundational word. It's the origin of our English word, crisis. When we talk about God's day of judgment, when we talk about the day of judgment in Revelation 14, folks, it's a crisis. It is a crisis for the world. The word literally means the ongoing process of investigation and the gathering of evidence together. This is the crisis for the earth and really for the universe. This is the origin of the biblical concept of what is often referred to as the investigative judgment. It's the phase of judgment where all the evidence is amassed and considered. And then there will be a verdict. Now, God is accused of wrongdoing. And what did he do? He set a day to examine the evidence. You know, that's kind of contrary to our experience today. We'll talk about that in a moment. But here's a description of God's rule. All of the following things and more we could put in this, on this list. God is the sovereign of the universe. By that we mean that there's only one God. Our God is the only God in all the universe. And he is the rightful ruler of the universe. And it isn't that God has in his makeup a part of him that is love. God is love. And love is the basis for all of his actions. The accuser has said, "Oh no, he's selfish. God doesn't really love anybody but himself." Another truth about God is that he's the creator. The universe did not just evolve. This earth did not just evolve. God's creation on this earth did not just evolve. God created and made us. All power. I can't even think about that kind of power. All power resides in him. And he made the worlds, the stars, the galaxies, and he made this earth, and he made us. And not only did he make them, he sustains them. God didn't just make something and then abandon it. He is the sustainer of all things. God doesn't just once in a while do something just. God is justice. God is mercy. God is truth. And God is righteousness. Now, Satan alleges that everything God says he is not. And further, Satan says that everything God is not, he is. It's like a child who is contrary to everything you say. You say some fact, no, it isn't. The Bible tells us that this conflict began in heaven. It's an astounding thing. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 12, God says to us, for we do not wrestle. You know, that's really what we're in. We're in a battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Sometimes we think that we can outsmart our adversary. Sometimes we think that we can make it. We can survive that. But Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age. You know, the Bible says that God is light, and in him is what? No darkness at all. But this power, this being, the accuser of God, is the ruler of the darkness of this age against spiritual hosts of wickedness in where? That's the sad part. In heavenly places. It's very sad to recognize that sin started in the heavenly place, in the mind of the one who had the greatest position that any created being could have. Mankind did not begin sin and rebellion. Spiritual wickedness began in heaven, in the throne room of God. And there, Satan opposed God's rulership. And ultimately, Satan wanted to be his own God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, he said. We'll read this in just a moment. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 says, for you, talking about Lucifer, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like who? The Most High. I will be God. We would see more of this spirit in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Lucifer was filled with self. He wanted more than a creature position. And this desire led him to be a rebel. And in the book of Revelation, we learn that Satan shared the desires of his heart with others. Oh, thank you very much. He couldn't keep it to himself. You know, there are some things that just shouldn't be shared with others. The Bible says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels. Who's Michael? Jesus Christ. That's a whole nother study. Interesting study. But another one. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Who's the dragon? The dragon is the devil. And the dragon and his angels fought. But hallelujah, they did not prevail. Nor was a place found found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old. Why is he called the serpent? Because that's the form that he commanded when he appeared to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The serpent. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. No question. Who deceives the whole world. Tammy's story today talked about deception. Satan is the one who began deception. He deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You know, we know from our own experience how this goes, how Satan went in heaven. A problem arises in our life, and somebody has done us wrong, or someone we think has done us wrong. And do we keep it to ourselves? No. Now, when I was growing up, you would have found the telephone, but today you find your mobile phone, or you get on Facebook, or you get on, you know, some other medium, and you say, you know what so-and-so just did to me? Well, it's that kind of idea that Satan had in heaven, where he went around to the angels and he said, you know what? He's a little more subtle and sophisticated than what we are sometimes with our complaints. Do you know, God, I think God's holding back from us. I think God is shortchanging us. And he went to the universe and he raised the same issues with them. Now, we can either acknowledge our fault, our wrong, or we're going to justify our position. And sometimes in our justifying of our position, we say stuff that just plain isn't true. Satan could not substantiate his claims. He made up stuff. The angels had had no experience. The other worlds had no experience with this kind of thing. They didn't know. I mean, they respected Lucifer. He stood in the throne room of God. He was the anointed cherub. But he wanted company in his rebellion. That's one of the characteristics of those who start rebellion and fuss about other people. They like to have other people on their side. And so Lucifer started a whisper campaign about God. He had a lot of time to meditate on these things in his own heart, in his own mind. And then he shared these things with the other angels and the other beings. And he never told them what his inner thinking was. He never said to him, you know, I want to be God. So he went to all of the universe with his tales. And then he was cast out when his heart would not be changed. And a sizable portion of the angels sided with him. And when they could not be convinced, they were tossed out of heaven. And so he came to the newly formed earth. And he did the same thing that he did in heaven. Same kinds of methods, deception, lies. We read it in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verses 1-6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, who's the woman? Eve. And he said to Eve, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, she should have known something was wrong right there, for the snake talked to her. And the woman said to the serpent, oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So ultimately, Satan presented the same temptation to Eve as he did to all of the other angels and to all of the beings of the universe. Wouldn't you like to be like God? You know, God's keeping us from being that. We deserve it. It's our right. In this short conversation with Eve, Satan was actually giving a list of accusations about God. He, in essence, was intimating that God's government is not fair. God's holding back something from you. You deserve it. Creatures don't really need God's law. The law only keeps us from doing what we want. We should have no restrictions on our life. You hear that kind of stuff today? Same old verbiage came from the devil. He says, God is arbitrary. He's not a God of love. He forces us to do what he wants us to do. He says, God keeps good and rightful things from his creation. He says, God is not merciful. And he's not righteous either. And if you want my point of view, he's not holy. He's not love. So amidst all the accusations, what does God do? In the book of Acts, the 17th chapter and the 31st verse, we find that God called a time to examine the charges. The scripture says, he, that is God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. Now, that's an amazing thing to do. It's a statement of God's character. You know, if it was up to me as a human being and to my thinking today, and somebody was going around saying all these terrible things about me, and I had the power within me to deal with it, they'd be gone. Wipe out opposition. It's our inclination to destroy it. But it's not our inclination to set a day and say, hey, look, let's get together next Thursday afternoon at 2:00. Bring all your evidence and bring all your accusations and we'll just lay it all out here. No. God demonstrates his character by setting a day to examine who he is. The word day here means a time period. It's not talking about a 24-hour day period. God didn't have to do that. God could have rightly destroyed his accusers right then and right there with no questions. But he didn't. And he said, let's set a day and we'll examine all the evidence. Paul was brought before Felix. And when we read of that in Acts 24:25, we see that he actually gave a time reference, so to speak, to the judgment. Acts 24:25 says, now as he reasoned, that is, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you. As far as we can see, that convenient time never came. Felix never asked Paul to come back and explain these marvelous truths. But the thing that we see here is that from Paul's day, the judgment was still a future event. Hadn't come yet. Contrary to our common ideas about the judgment day, the judgment day is a day to be desired. And I want us to consider three reasons why the judgment is a day to be desired. And here's the first reason. The judgment day is a day to be desired because in that day, God will be shown to be the rightful sovereign of the universe. God's character is the most important part of the judgment. Oh, yes. The issues of our salvation are there as well. But the most important thing for us to remember is that the day of judgment is the hour of His judgment. God is the main focus in this day of judgment. Daniel wrote prophetically, chapter 7, verse 14, then he said to him, capital H, so talking about Christ, talking about God. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. The context here is the day of judgment and its verdict. In the day of judgment, all will be declared, it will be declared, that God is the rightful sovereign. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. God is indeed all that he has claimed to be and represented himself to be. And the judgment settles the issue that God has the right to rule, he is fair, he is just, he is love, and all the other qualities. The issues, these issues, are really, in reality, greater than our salvation. If God was a, hard to say this knowing that's not true, if God was a liar, our salvation falls anyway. But the most important thing is for God's character to be vindicated. And in its vindication, man's salvation will be vindicated. So how are we involved in the judgment? Well, respectfully, I suggest that the judgment is like a three-ring circus. In a three-ring circus, there are three rings. The center ring is the larger ring. And the most important things go on in the center ring. This represents God's judgment, the examination of his character. It's the most important thing in the day of judgment. The side rings, the smaller rings, have less important things going on. Our attention, indeed, the attention of the universe is focused, as it were, on the center ring, on the events testing and revealing the true character of God and his kingdom. But make no mistake about it. Our lives are there in that day, and they will be examined. The importance of our life in the judgment is for what and what in our life testifies of God. The second reason the day of judgment is a day to be desired is that at the end of the judgment, God will declare to the universe that the redeemed are safe to save. From Daniel chapter 7, in his description of the judgment, he says, "Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made," notice these words, "and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." A judgment was made in favor of the saints. Who are the saints? Those who have accepted God's plan of salvation, redeemed mankind, are the saints. Literally, the word saint means the ones being saved. Mankind was made with the freedom of choice. And with Adam and Eve, we chose rebellion. We chose to be on his side. We gave in to the temptation to be like God. We gave in to the temptation to say, "You don't need God's rules. You don't need his law. You don't need him hovering over you." As we've seen in Genesis 1 and 2, God gave mankind the brand new world. And the Bible says he gave them dominion. And then they surrendered it to Satan. Redeemed. The redeemed of mankind and all the faithful angels and all the beings of the universe have one issue in their minds. And they want the answer to one question. And that one question is, are they safe to save? Can we be trusted with eternal life? Will we be loyal and stay that way? You know, the universe has a great stake in this. They realize what sin has done. They see what it has cost in the gift of the Son of God to redeem us. and they want the assurance to know it will not happen again. Our life on this earth is a probation. It's a probation to see if God can trust us with eternal things again. In this life, we have the opportunity to demonstrate loyalty to God, that we are safe to bring into the kingdom. They have seen the results of rebellion and sin, and they don't want any more of it. When God declares that man is safe to save, his saved, dear brothers and sisters, that's you and that's me by God's grace. We vindicate his character. This is our role in the time of judgment, to be a part of the vindication of God's character. We're the action in the side rings. And our testimony vindicates the action going on in the center ring. After sin came into this world, God announced the plan of salvation. He promised it. And he gave visual aids to keep it before mankind. He introduced a system of sacrifices, and he gave the sanctuary as reminders and teaching devices that his character is love and that he does want us to be in his kingdom. And then one day the reality came. And the Son of God came to this earth and he lived as one of us. And he entered the realm where sin exists. And he paid the penalty for our sins. The plan of salvation was not fully unilateral. There was an action. There was a response that's necessary from mankind. God will not save us against our will. We can choose to reject and to refuse his love and his redemption. Part of the judgment, part of the action going on in the side rings, is an examination of what each one's response was to the plan of salvation. Solomon declared it. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Each one's response must be examined. Is our profession true? Now, God can't say, oh, you say that you accept that? Oh, come right on in. I wish it could be that easy. But now when you're dealing with sin, the universe does not see as God sees, and they want to know that we meant it. They want to know that we died to sin in Christ. They want to know that we have received the new life that the Son of God has for us to change our sinful ways, and that we are fixed in that commitment. Lip service and fakery will not do. So the judgment, Peter says, begins with those who have professed to accept the plan of salvation, to confess their sins and repent. Peter's words are, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we are saying that lip service and fakery won't do. The beloved disciple wrote, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. If we have accepted the plan of salvation and we have received the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, it's going to show. If our decision is fixed in the power and the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we will not turn from it. Nothing but the real McCoy, if you please, will do. When we accept salvation through Jesus Christ, we vindicate God's character in the day of judgment. When we are justified by faith, when we are forgiven of our sins, we vindicate God's character. You remember that in the Bible, a name represents character so many times? The beloved disciple says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That is to say, for his character's sake. When we confess our sins, we vindicate God's character. Furthermore, the righteousness we have in him vindicates his character. The 23rd Psalm. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Folks, righteousness simply means right doing. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. To vindicate his character. He leads us. He has the power. He has the grace. He has the love to give us a new and different life. And it vindicates his character for his name's sake. So when we are justified, we vindicate God's character. And when we are sanctified, when we have his right doing, we vindicate his character. Thus, when we respond to the whole plan of salvation, we vindicate the character of God. It's amazing news. By taking God at his word and allowing him to fulfill his word in us, we allow him before the whole universe to be seen for who he really is. But there is more. Before, in the presence of all the universe, we will sing the vindication of God. Revelation, the 15th chapter, describes it. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. Center ring, side rings. We are not just spectators in the controversy. We have a role to play. The judgment does not take place so that God can learn who the saved are. You know, that's a concept that was present when I was growing up in the dark ages, you know. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In John 10:14, the scripture says, Jesus says, I know my sheep. God is not waiting for the day of judgment to end so he can finally learn who the redeemed are. I grew up with that thought. That's what people said, well, time, Jesus hasn't come, and time is going on because God has to get through all the names to find out who the saved are. Respectfully, ladies and gentlemen, we have computers today that could have done it just like that. being declared safe to save means this, Nahum 1:9. Affliction or sin will not rise up a second time. Redeemed mankind, unfallen angels will declare of each other through the cross of Jesus that each is safe to save. No one in heaven nor in the universe will start sin again ever. The last reason, briefly, why the day of judgment is a day to be desired is that it alone can overcome the work of a great power that is against God's kingdom in this earth, the little horn power of Daniel 7 and 8. And one of our components of this five-part study would deal with that issue. So here's the question. Have you feared the judgment? Do you fear the judgment? Consider this promise of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God loves you. He wants to save you. Perfect love casts out fear. Dear friends, the day of judgment is not a day to be feared, but a day to be desired.